you would, please stand if you are able. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired word of God. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. If you would please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word that is perfect, that is true, and that it teaches us even today. So Father, may we hear from you by your Holy Spirit. May my words be your words, and would we be encouraged and convicted this morning. Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. I like to ask lots of questions. What do you think about when you hear the number 30? 30 people. Is that a lot? Is it a little? Well, I'll tell you what the world thinks. The world says 30 is absolutely nothing. 30 people can't even begin to move the needle. 30 people really can't change anything. But as you know, here's where we are. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to receive 30 people. That's amazing. 30 people, including myself, as members into this church. It'll be our first members, 30 brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to stand before God, and they're going to commit themselves to this body, and they're going to commit themselves to this church, to Hickory Presbyterian Church. And I want to encourage you this morning, because this passage has really, really encouraged me this past week as I was preparing it, to encourage your hearts about what God is doing, what he's doing right here, right now, right here within this church. Because I know most of you are very, very excited about what's going on and about these 30 people and joining together. But I also know some of you might be feeling a little uncertain, maybe even a little discouraged at times. And you think, you know, maybe God, yes, I believe God's called me to this church plant, to this new church, and you're here and you're committed. But sometimes you look around and you count the people and you see a ton of empty chairs in here, right? And you wonder deep down, you know, is this really going to work? Maybe you've had friends or family ask you about your church, where you're going to church, and you start to tell them about church, and you tell them it's new, and of course, what's the first question they ask? How many people do you have? And you tell them, and you see that look. You know, the look that I'm talking about, oh, that's a really nice look, which really means, hey, that's pretty small. Maybe at times you could be a little embarrassed, or maybe you're just tired because church planting is hard work. It takes a lot. It takes a lot of time of setting up and putting back away and all that comes along with it. And sometimes you might say it, again, inwardly, not out loud at all, but you're like, is this effort really going to turn into something? Well, if any of that describes you, I want you to hear what Jesus is saying in in this passage this morning, because he's speaking directly to that potential discouragement. He's speaking directly to what he can do with 30 people. And Jesus' answer here, it's remarkable. You see, Jesus, or God, doesn't just deal or tolerate small things. No, he loves them. He loves the small things. In fact, he prefers them. And here he's taking the tiniest seed known at the time, something you could literally lose in the palm of your hand, and he grows it into the largest plant that was known to them in the garden. You see, that's how the kingdom works. That is his power. That is his promise to us. 30 is exactly where God loves to start. So this morning, we're going to look at 3 points of this text to give us so much hope, to give us so much encouragement. And I know it has to me this week. First, small beginnings are God's design. Second, growth is God's work. And third, the result will be greater than anything we can imagine. So small beginnings are God's design, growth is God's work, and the result will be greater than we can imagine. So starting with this first truth, small beginnings are God's design. Look at verse 31 again with me. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. You know, I always think it's kind of interesting why Jesus used the objects that he uses in his teaching. You know, Jesus doesn't say the kingdom is like a fig seed or maybe a wheat seed or even a watermelon seed. No, he says specifically a mustard seed. So why is that? Well, he's teaching this crowd and he wants it to really land home with them. And every person in that crowd knew exactly what a mustard seed looked like. They knew it. They had held one in their fingers. It's tiny. It's black. It's almost weightless. I mean, you could sneeze and it would be gone. And yet that same seed, when it's planted in the soil, it would grow into this shrub so large that birds would actually nest in its branches. So Jesus here, he's teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds are gathered. And now he says, let me give you one more picture. I want to tell you, what can we compare the kingdom of God? Now, if you're in that audience listening to Jesus, and he says, what can we compare the kingdom of God? And you know the crowd is just, they're kind of leaning in. They just really want to hear, and they're looking like, what is it like? What can we compare it to? A mighty army, a powerful king, a huge conquering empire? And they're just waiting for Jesus to say, what can we compare it to? And he says, a mustard seed. It's like this, the smallest, very smallest seed that you know of. It's like this. I mean, can you imagine that crowd's reaction? That's it? Are you kidding me? That tiny thing? That's the kingdom of God? Now, if I'm honest with you, when I first sensed God calling me to plant this church, I had expectations. I'm like that crowd. I mean, after all, I'm still human. Yes, I'm a pastor, but I'm human. I imagined what it would look like. I imagine growth would come faster, and maybe some of you feel that too, that have been with us since the beginning. But now you're here and you're thinking, a mustard seed, that's what we are? I mean, that's small. But see, that's exactly Jesus' point. The kingdom doesn't come the way we expect it. It doesn't announce itself with grand fare and trumpets and fanfare. But that's exactly what the Jews expected. They expected the Messiah's kingdom to come in with power and glory and armies and political revolution, Rome overthrown and Israel exalted. And Jesus says, no. The kingdom comes as a mustard seed. Comes as a mustard seed. Why in the world would God deliberately choose to work that way? Well, as I thought about it, I think it's for three reasons to bring it in small as a mustard seed. First, this is God's pattern throughout Scripture. This is His pattern. When God wanted to create a people for Himself, He didn't start with a nation, did He? He started with Abraham. One man. One man walking out of Ur with nothing but a promise. And several years later, that family of Abraham becomes 70. 70 people, and they go down into Egypt, and they became what? Slaves. Slaves. No power, no influence. The very bottom of society. And from that small, weak beginning, God began building His people. Fast forward to Jesus, the King of Kings. He comes into this world how? In a palace? As a warrior? No, He comes in a stable in Bethlehem as a baby. And how about Jesus' ministry? He starts where? In Galilee, of all places. The most despised and looked down upon region in the area. He did with fishermen and tax collectors, working class guys with no credentials at all. And after Jesus rises from the dead, how many believers are there? Well, Acts 1:15 tells us 120. That's it. In the entire world. But even more than that, go back further than that, because here's the ultimate small beginning. Here's the one that should silence any doubt that we have, and it's the cross. I mean, think about what that looked at from the outside. Jesus, he's arrested in the garden at night. He's abandoned by his closest friends. He's beaten. He's mocked. He's nailed to a Roman cross, and he's dead. Buried in a borrowed tomb. His followers scattered everywhere, hiding behind locked doors. If you were to stand there on that Friday afternoon, looking at that tomb, that you would have said, it's over. It's done. See, the world looked at that cross and they saw nothing. Defeat. They saw the end. But God. God looked at that same moment and He saw the seed. The death of His Son was the smallest, most humiliating, most apparently hopeless situation and beginning imaginable. And from that seed, God grew a kingdom that has reached now every continent, every nation, every century for 2,000 years, and it's still growing. If God can do that with a cross and an empty tomb, do you think, really think, that 30 is too small for Him? God loves to start small. This isn't some plan B. This is the plan. So second, God likes to start small because God does this to ensure that He and He alone gets the glory. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 27. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, here's what God knows of us, as humans, as weak vessels. If we started something and it started large and impressive, what would we do? Look what I did. I would want to take the credit. We would say, look at what we built, how great and grand it is. Look at 200 seats, 300 seats, they're all full. It's because of me. But when we're small, when we're weak, and then God does something great and he begins to fill these seats, we know that it was because of him. See, the weaker the means, the greater glory to our God. And third, and I think even more importantly than the first two, God does this to humble us and to teach us dependence. So he keeps us small, at least at the beginning. He does this to teach us that we can't do this in our own strength, that we need him, and we need him desperately. You see, our 30 members, they're not an accident. They're not a disappointment. They're evidence that God is at work according to the pattern that he has established throughout time. He's doing what he's always done, starting with small things to accomplish great things. Now let me give you what a picture of this looks like, and there's hundreds and thousands of these from history. His name is William Carey. Most people call him the father of modern missions. Well, in 1793, he left England as a missionary to go to India with a vision of bringing the gospel to a nation that has never heard it. And for 7 years, nothing happened. 7 years. No converts, no movement, no fruit. Just a man faithfully preaching, a man faithfully translating the scriptures into their native tongue. His wife struggled deeply. His son passed away. His friends in England questioned him and thought he was out of his mind, if it was worth it. But Carey just kept planting the seed. Then in 1800, after those 7 years of what looked like nothing, a man named Krishna Pal became the first Hindu convert in India. One man. And from that one convert, the gospel began to spread. I was even reading a little bit on this guy. He actually became a pastor and started his own church. Carey went on to translate the Bible into dozens of languages there in India, and he planted more churches, and he started schools, and he ended up changing a nation. But for 7 years, it exactly looked like a mustard seed. A mustard seed buried in the ground with nothing to see, nothing to show for, just faithfulness beneath the surface. And here's what Carey said. I love this quote of his. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Beloved, we are in our William Carey season. Will it take 7 years? I don't know. But that's exactly where God does his best work. See, Carey didn't see it coming. He constantly stayed the course. He stayed focused. He just kept planting and planting and praying and then showing up and planting again. And one day that seed finally broke the ground. And that's our story too. We don't know when the breakthrough comes. We don't know when God is beneath the surface and what he's doing right now. But we know this. We know that he's doing something. He's always doing something. And that leads us to our second truth. Point number two, growth is God's work. All right, so the kingdom, it starts small. Now, here's where most of us would expect Jesus to say next. He says, okay, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. And we're like, okay, well, that's good, but what now? Well, we expect him to say, well, here's what you need to know to grow this seed. Here are your steps. Here are your strategy. Here's your proposal, your business plan of how you're going to make this seed grow. And here's what you need. You need a gifted pastor that's really gifted in public speaking, a worship team that can literally go on a concert tour around the world. You need a gourmet coffee bar in the lobby. You need an amazing youth ministry with a really cool youth pastor who has the cool handshakes with the kids and has all the fun and games. You need all those things. But that's not what he says. Look at verse 32. Yet when it is sown, it grows up. That's it. It just grows. No formula, no program, no special techniques, just God. Just God doing what only God can do. And our job is to plant the seed, and that's what we are doing here. We are planting a seed. 30 people, that's our mustard seed. And here's God's promise. When God plants the seed, he's going to grow it. Not because we're talented, not because I'm any gifted as a public speaker or a preacher, because I'm not. Not because we have great programs, because we don't have any. It will grow because God will make it grow. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18. I've said a couple of these verses last week. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you catch that? I will build it. Not you will build it. I will build it. It's Christ's work. He's the builder. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning of verse 6. I planted. That's Paul saying that. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. He's nothing. Doesn't matter what your techniques are, or your plans, or your great ways of putting together programs. They're nothing. Only God gives the increase. And again, that means for us the pressure is off. We stay faithful to God's word. We don't have to manufacture growth. Our job is nothing but to be faithful. It's God's job to produce the growth. And if it's God's work to do the growth, then our primary responsibility isn't to get clever, again, about the church strategies. And I do firmly believe, I truly believe our primary responsibility is one thing and one thing only. It's to pray. It's to pray. I mean, you think about the early church before Pentecost, before all the growth, before everything. Acts 1:14, they were up in that upper room and they were with one accord devoting themselves to what? Prayer. This amazing thing happens. There's 3,000 people that come to faith. Day of Pentecost. And what happens at that day? Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. Throughout the book of Acts, each time the church faces a crisis, every time they needed a new direction, what do? Over and over and over again, they pray. Not to have this incredible music or some youth program. No, they pray. They trust in God for the growth. Because they understood they can't make this happen. Only God can. So we pray and we trust Him. This is where the church growth happens, not in the marketing meetings, not in the strategic planning sessions, but on our knees in prayer. We pray for conversions. We pray for God to bring people to our church. We pray for unity among our members. We pray for boldness in our gospel witness and our evangelism. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be moving in and within us and through us. When we pray, we're acknowledging that, God, we can't do this. You have to do it. We're completely dependent on you. That's the right posture. Not confidence in our own abilities, but confidence in God's power to answer prayer. You know, we have a prayer meeting. Show up. God answers prayer. Now let me also tell you, this growth is going to be gradual growth. And if you remember our sermon last week, the parable of the soils, and in verse 28, if you look back at it, it says, when the seed broke ground, it was first the blade, and then the ear, and after that, the full grain. You see, it's a process. It takes time. You know, maybe next year we'll have 40 members. Maybe 50. I don't know. God knows. But we have to be patient. And we keep praying, and we keep praying, and we keep being faithful to our time here together at worship, and being faithful to the Word, and we keep praying, and we trust that God is working. That God is working even when we can't see it. The seed is growing beneath the surface, beloved, it is. And one day, God's timing, we will see the harvest. So here's my question for you. Are you praying for this church? Not just a quick, God bless our church, but really praying consistently, continually, devotedly. Again, are you going to our church prayer meetings? I encourage you so much to be there. So God does the growth. And we come now to point three. The result will be greater than what we imagine. So the mustard seed, it's a small beginning. It's God's sovereign growth in it. But where does all this lead? Well, look at verse 32. And becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in the shade. From this tiny little black know-nothing of a seed to this mighty tree. A tree with branches strong enough for birds to make their nests. And this isn't just a pretty picture of what Jesus is talking about here. This is Old Testament language here. He's referring back to Ezekiel 17, where God promises to plant a cedar tree, and under it will dwell every kind of bird. Daniel 4, birds are nesting in a great tree, represented the people from many places finding refuge and protection. And Jesus is saying, this is how we compare the kingdom. The kingdom will grow so large that people will find shelter in it. They're going to find safety. They're going to find rest. They're going to find life. And here's the core of what Jesus is teaching in this parable. The kingdom of God, it doesn't look like what it is. Not yet. See, from the outside looking in, you would never guess what was really happening. You have a, back then, think about it, you had a handful of fishermen following a carpenter from Galilee. No army, no political power, no public display, no majesty, no fanfare, nothing that said, this is it. Just a small group of ordinary people and a teacher teaching about a mustard seed. That's what the kingdom looked like at the start. It was obscure, it was unimpressive, it was easy to miss. And Jesus says that's exactly how it's supposed to look. Because the things that will mark the kingdom's consummation, when Jesus comes back, that's when it's going to be his glory and his power and his majesty. They don't mark the beginning, they mark its ending. And here's what I want you to see this morning with becoming part of this church and committing to it. You're not just starting something new. Yes, it is a new church. It's a new church plant, but we are joining something that is old, something that is ancient. Something that began when 120 frightened people gathered together in an upper room in Jerusalem. And it's never stopped growing since then. Those 120 became thousands. And those thousands crossed continents. The gospel moved through Samaria and Ethiopia and Antioch and Rome. It was carried out by theologians and everyday working people. Monks copying scripture by candlelight. Reformers who risked everything for truth. Preachers standing in open fields preaching to anyone who would listen. By missionaries who left everything and never came back. It was carried by ordinary people, most of them forgotten. People who had no idea what God was really doing through them, but they just kept planting and they kept sowing and they kept planting that seed in the Word of God, and they trusted God with the harvest. And according to Pew Research, today 2 billion people claim the name of Jesus. From 120 to 2 billion. And that result is greater than anything the people who were listening to Jesus at that time that they could ever begin. Imagine. And that line from that upper room, that unbroken line, that line that runs all the way from Jerusalem to the four corners of the world, all the way to Hickory, North Carolina, all the way into this very room, 30 people who are wanting to commit to this church. You see, we didn't start the story. We're part of the story. We're the next chapter in the story. And beloved, this story doesn't end in Hickory. It ends when Jesus returns. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And it's greater than anything that we can ever imagine. Well, let me paint a picture for you as we close. It's 50 years from now. Hickory Presbyterian Church, it's thriving. We have hundreds and hundreds of people gathering for worship every Sunday. Families arriving, children running around, people greeting each other with wonderful community. People who were lost are being found. There's even a missions conference going on. Missionaries from around the world have come back to give a report on their work and what God is doing. And some of those missionaries grew up right here. They said in our Sunday school classes, they were discipled here. They called a vision for the nations here. Someone who
came to faith here, hearing the preaching of God's word, is now a pastor. He's come back for the Sunday school hour to give a report on a church plant that he's done in Newton. There are families who have been part of this church for decades, grandparents who were part of the original 30, parents who grew up here, children being raised in the faith, and throughout the Hickory area, lives are being transformed, marriages are being saved, addictions broken, and hope restored. All because 30 people believed in the promise about a mustard seed. Now, will that scenario actually happen? I don't know. God's plans are so much better than anything I can imagine. But I do know this, something will happen here. Because God grows his mustard seeds every time. He grows them without fail. And what makes this all possible, it's not our commitment, it's not our effort, it's always his. You see, Jesus, he is the ultimate mustard seed. He was buried in the ground. He was dead. He was gone. And who raised him up? God did. It was God's work. He raised him up. And from that resurrection, everything grows. Every church, every conversion, every life transformed. It all flows from that empty tomb. So when you commit here, when you serve here, when you give here, when you are part of what's going on here, you're not trying to make something happen. You're joining something that is already unstoppable. Because the resurrection has already happened. The kingdom, it's advancing, and we're just part of it. We're faithful participants in what God is already doing. And if you're visiting today, the future that I described, I mean, you can be part of it. This story is still being written, and we'd be honored to have you part of it. Talk to me. Talk to somebody after service. We would absolutely love to connect with you and what God is doing through a faithful few. So I want to go back to where we started. The number 30. The world says 30 is nothing. 30 people can't move the needle. 30 people can't really change anything. But you know what? The world said that exact same thing to 120 people in the upper room. And look what God did. Look what he did. So don't dare think for a moment that we're too small. The same God who started with 120 is just starting. He is just starting with us 30. Let us pray.